We are in the doctrine of the growing seed. The doctrine of the growing seed is not a doctrine, it's a parable. And that is found in Luke. But we left off, of course, last time in our book, Christian Doctrines, on page 389. Page 389 of our book, Christian Doctrines. 389. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is the critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is the doctrine of the growing seed by way of the doctrine of maturity. Obviously, the growing seed implies that we are to grow up to maturity. And so we left off last time in the middle of that study on page 389. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is critical because you cannot metabolize the Bible doctrine that you hear unless you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. You can hear the words as academic information, but it's not spiritual food. And that's the food you need to grow up to be a mature believer, as God has commanded all Christians to do. So we'll take this opportunity for the rebound technique. You simply name a known sin, and you're put back in a filling relationship with God the Holy Spirit. You can't lose the indwelling ever, but you lose the filling every time we sin. Now, if you keep close accounts, and you can use this time to meditate and ask God the Father to solidify and concentrate on this word that we're about to receive and feed on. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things that are critical to our understanding so we can glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. So recall the diagram of the head. This is new from the previous version of the third version of Christian Doctrines, and I'm told that they're going to be delivered today, so we should have hard copies on Sunday. So I encourage you to come on Sunday if you'd like an updated version. But you saw that picture of the head on page 388, and this diagram is a great teaching tool. So when you're born again, you receive those 40 things, which are encapsulated there with a little egg inside the soul. We use the head because the soul is located in the cranium. It's invisible, immaterial, it's material and immaterial rather, and real. The body is material and real. The soul is immaterial. Can't touch it, smell it, feel it, but it's certainly real. In fact, that's what you are. And then within that soul, of course, once you're born again, the 40 things are given to you by God, but there's empty space left. And God expects all of us to fill up the empty space with his word, which is spiritual food, which is Bible doctrine, the categories of Bible doctrine. And if you marry this with the doctrine of rewards, as we studied before, once you start filling up these lines, and I'm holding it up if you don't have your book, once you start filling up those lines with God's thoughts into your soul, then rewards are released to you in time. And they're logged and will be released in eternity. And you can have these rewards, and part of the greatest of the earthly rewards is the capacity to enjoy whatever you do have. That's the spiritual rewards in time, but you have the physical rewards in time as well. So once you start filling up your soul, then you start to receive this above and beyond reward category. All believers obviously have X amount of rewards. You're going to have a resurrection body. You're in the family of God. But there are special rewards for those that move forward out of the playpen, start filling up their soul with Bible doctrine. And so now we're on to the next page, which has several verses that rubricate this point. We've got Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, "My children," and this is a term of endearment. They're not literally his children, but he's the pastor teacher, and therefore he is very close to these people, and he calls them my children. It's a term of affection. Sometimes he uses the word beloved, which is also a term of affection. So, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And that word formed is morphos. And so morphology, you're supposed to change. Now, this doesn't change your personality. You're still the same wonderful person you were after you're saved, before you're saved, in terms of the personality aspect. But the morphos means that you're going to change, and you will change. You're going to take in God's viewpoint into your soul, and you're going to reject the devil's viewpoint, which is everywhere. It's called the world. And why does Paul say that he's laboring? He's the pastor teacher. That's his job. He's got to beat his brains out so he can give you the food to eat so we can grow up. And that's the job of the pastor, of the prepared pastor teacher. There's a lot of pastor teachers. They're not prepared. They're not qualified. They might even have the gift of pastor teacher. They might be born again, but they can't produce the food. They're basically giving you crackers and peanut butter, and that's not going to do it. You need the high-grade food, or as the Bible uses the analogy, they give you milk, gala, and you need more than milk to grow up. So he says, I'm laboring. When? Until what point? Until Christ is formed in you. Now, Christ is not literally formed in you. It's the thinking of Christ. Now, you are indwelt by Jesus Christ himself, but there's no magical download of information. When people do these prayers like, I pray for wisdom, well, good job. That prayer, basically, let's pray what you should be praying for. Instead of I pray for wisdom, it should be I pray for a pastor teacher, if you don't have one, that I can sit under that authority and learn. And that pastor teacher will teach you these things. And then when you have the knowledge of Bible doctrine, the application of that knowledge is wisdom. Remember, we studied the 8 R's last Sunday. When you have a test, you either respond with the Bible doctrine in your soul to that test. First of all, you recall it, then you respond to the test, or you react. And when you react, you just blow your cool. You blow your top, whatever you want to call it. You flunk the test. So you're going to respond, you're going to react. Well, it's a long road to get there, but you can get there. And Paul, he's very serious about his responsibilities, obviously. He was the chief of the apostles. Paul also writes in Philippians 2:5, have this attitude, and that's phroneo, which means to have this thought, this attitude, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what is this attitude? Bible doctrine, the thinking of Christ. That's the attitude Christ had. He's a human. You're a human. He studied Bible doctrine. You studied Bible doctrine. There was no magical download from the deity into the humanity of Jesus. He had to learn Bible doctrine just like you learned it. Now, of course, he had no old sin nature, and he had positive volition the entire get-go. So he learned very quickly from a variety of sources. And then, obviously, he had all these spiritual gifts, including pastor-teacher. He could teach himself at some point and go through the scriptures and read it and pull those doctrines right out. But he was trained. He was taught. He had to learn a language. He used it by faith. So he was a true human. Remember the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Now, he accelerated very quickly. Us, not so much. But that's the attitude we're supposed to have in us. And what is that attitude? You hear these people say, well, what does Jesus do? They have no idea who Jesus is. Therefore, they don't know what Jesus would do. That's a bunch of claptrap. Now, you, on the other hand, you know what Jesus would do. He would apply the problem-solving devices when he asks tests. Because that's really when you want to know, how do I apply the mind of Christ? Well, you're going to apply it when you have testing. And you might say, well, I don't really have a lot of testing. Really? Are you around people? Are you around the job site? Do you drive in traffic? Yes, you have testing all the time. There's people testing. There's thought testing. There's system testing. There's testing from the environment. All sorts of testing. And so you have the attitude that was in Christ. Well, that requires a lot of Bible doctrine, because then you know what Bible doctrine, i.e. the problem-solving devices, you're going to use to solve that test or that problem. And then we have Ephesians 1:3-6. This is what I was telling you in the first part of this Bible class. When you start taking in the Bible doctrine into your soul, filling up those lines, well, something else is happening over here. And that is the physical blessings in time that God has provided for you before the foundation of the world, he knew you would come into existence. He knew you would be positive. He got the gospel to you. Part two, he knew you would want to learn about him, got a pastor teacher to you, and then he starts pouring into your cup blessings in time, which we have now. We can enjoy these things now. And then in eternity, which are beyond all imagination of anybody. But the categories of blessing and time, just to retread that tire, two categories of blessings and time. One, spiritual blessings. Two, the actual physical blessings. And we could all list the physical blessings. Well, I'd like a dog or a cat of your categories. I would like friends. I'd like a wonderful spouse. I'd like money. I'd like health. I'd like this. I'd like that. You know, these things are fine. There's nothing wrong with them at all. We're not ascetics. We're not nut jobs. Yes, we enjoy these blessings because we have these spiritual blessings in time, which gives us the capacity to enjoy them. You can have all these things. If you have no capacity, it's like sand right through your hands. It'll make you, in fact, it'll make you miserable. And a lot of rich people say, well, you know, I was much happier when I was poor, struggling. Yeah, I'm sure you were, because you're in a certain attitude of enjoying the category one truth of the divine institutions. Now that you're rich, nah, you don't care about the category one truth of divine institutions anymore. And even that happiness is taken from you. So let's read Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, many other passages, but this is really the gold mine. Blessed, and that's happiness, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinity, of course, we have the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, making it very clear that Jesus Christ is God himself, because the word Lord means God. So God the Father is the author of the plan of salvation, and he is also the one that pours the blessings into your bank account. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, we've broken this thing down in great detail before, but what that means, it gives you the location for these blessings in the heavenly places, which is the third heaven outside this universe. Remember, there's three heavens. And Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, the term spiritual blessing here refers to the greater blessings in time, which are the spiritual blessings. And if you have those, you've got everything, because you don't even have to have a dog to be happy. You don't have to have anything because you have the spiritual blessings. But don't worry, God will pour into your cup the physical blessings as well. As David said, my cup overflows. And here's a middle finger or a half a peace time to the ascetics. David was a multimillionaire. And when he was off the track of Bible doctrine, he couldn't enjoy the blessings. When he was on the track of Bible doctrine, he enjoyed the heck out of his blessings. He was off the track a lot, but he was on the track a lot. The secret to his success was he kept going. That's the secret to our success. We're going to fail. We're going to fall on our face. But forgetting the things that lie behind, we reach forward, keep going. So God has set up this reward, every spiritual blessing. God's not he wants to give you everything. He loves you with a love beyond our imagination. You're his child. And what parent doesn't want to give their child everything? Much more your Father in heaven, because you were entered into his family when you believed in Christ. He wants to give you these things, but they will do you no good unless you have the capacity. And so he says he's locked these things up. Again, blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So they're in the heavenly places. You don't have them right now. They're in the heavenly places, according to this passage. Just as he chose us in him, when did God choose you? In him means that's how you're saved. And of course, in the church age, we're in union with Christ. So that's an added meaning here. When? Before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. Then he said, what's the purpose? That we would be holy. Hagias. This means you are going to reach maturity. That's his goal for you. He wants you to reach maturity. That's a synonym here for maturity. And blameless before him. Now, we still sin. Blameless before him envisions that you're going to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. And then it says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, thelema, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So many other passages, but this is a key passage for the doctrine of rewards. The rewards are on deposit in the heavenlies, and Christ is the one that holds the key. He will release these rewards to you, back to the diagram on the preceding page, when you start filling your soul up with Bible doctrine. So you can gauge these things. Do you enjoy the things you have right now in life? And if you say, no, I don't, well, as a believer, you don't have the spiritual blessings, which means you're in reversionism, because at one time maybe you learned Bible doctrine and stopped, or you just don't know any Bible doctrine, and therefore you can't enjoy these things. But if you say, yeah, I am hooked up, and you start listing all the things you have, and I enjoy them, well, that's wonderful, because it also indicates another thing. If that's true, if you can honestly say, I have these blessings, I know they came from God, and I have the capacity to enjoy them. And also, one way you know you have the capacity to enjoy the blessings, if you lose them, do you still have the capacity to enjoy them? And as another sidebar, that's one of the problem-solving devices, is sharing the happiness of God. The happiness of God can be inside of you, and that happiness is not dependent on things. It's independent of anything around it. Doesn't need a new car or, you know, whatever it is, you want to fill in the blank, to have God's happiness. It's totally independent of things. Because let's face it, these things are nice, but you're not taking them with you. Only thing you're taking with you is the Bible doctrine. And it says that God predestined these things for you before the foundation of the world. We studied this doctrine before. This is advanced doctrine, I realize that. But in a nutshell, it means that God provided everything you need for you to get to maturity. He gives you the time. He gives you the pastor teacher. He gives you everything. He gives you the testing. All you got to do is put in a little bit of your time. But then it's not your time, is it? He could cut that silver string that floats you and hangs you on this earth in a heartbeat. But he doesn't want to. God's directive will number two is for the believer, and that says very clearly, I want all believers to reach spiritual maturity. They don't, because God cannot interfere. He will not interfere with your free will. The information's there. The offer's there. It's up to you. That's how you glorify God. God will look down, as it were, like Job, and he said, look, there's somebody down there that really wants to know about me. How about that? But see, God knew that before the foundation of the world and predestined you to get there. What does that mean? Well, every time you sin, you're off the directive will of God for your life, and he knew you were going to sin, and he knew you were going to rebound and get back, and therefore he made provisions. He turns your cursing into blessing. What a wonderful Father we have can turn cursing into blessing. Absolutely. He uses your bad decisions to test you, and when you pass those tests, you are blessed even more. And then you have Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, when many people will tell, well, where are these categories? Where are these Bible doctrines? Where do you get all that stuff? From the Bible. And this passage right here lists six of the categories. Boom, 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 boom. And believe me, this pastor teacher that wrote Hebrews, and again, I think it's Barnabas, but we don't know who it is, and it's not necessary, because the Word of God doesn't depend on this author or that author. They're merely men with old sin natures. They're born-again believers, obviously, and they were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write these things, but there's nothing special about these people at all. They're just like you. So, no, they're not holier than you. In fact, if they're Old Testament prophets and writers of the Old Testament scripture, you are actually in a superior position to them, because you're in the royal family of God. They're in the family of God. They were greatly blessed, obviously, to do these things, but they're men. So this person says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings. There it is, teaching, not the elementary doing. We're going to go out run a fruit stand here at the homeless shelter for the illegal aliens streaming across the borders. Not at all. You're not commanded to do that stuff. You're commanded to learn. And of course, learning means someone is teaching you. So this writer says, this pastor teacher says, leaving the elementary teachings about, and here's the, I listed them for you in your book, one, the Christ. And so this is the Christ, of course, Christos means the anointed one, that's the Messiah, and that's the person and the work of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. That's a Bible doctrine. It's an elementary teaching about the Christ. Who is the Christ? And we could spend a lot of time on that one. We have in the past, but I'm not going to do that. But that is a category of Bible doctrine, the hypostatic union. And you can put into that one also the cross. And you could put into that one as well the Trinity. But it's primarily focused on who is the Christ? Who is the God-man? What's his mission? What did he do? So he says, that's one of them. Let us press on to maturity. So that's an elementary principle. You got to understand who Jesus is and what he did. That's Christianity 101, obviously. That's the gospel. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Let us press on to maturity. And that teleiotes, which is the state of being more intelligent information in your brain. And so, and he gets another doctrine. He says, not laying again a foundation of two. This is the second doctrine, repentance. And that's metanoia. It's metanoeo or metanoia, depends on if it's the verb or the noun. And that's a change of mind from dead works. And that's ergon. That can include religion. You're changing your mind about dead works because that's a huge doctrine. You've got to understand the cosmos. And you've got to change your mind from that nonsense and get out of it. And get into the world of Bible doctrine. That's Bible doctrine number two. So the writer here, he says, look, I've taught you about the hypostatic union. Let's move on to the more advanced categories. And a huge advanced category is knowing the battlefield. And that's repentance from dead works. Dead works will not save you. That's why they're called dead works. And that's the vast majority of mankind. They think they're saved by works, and yet they're dead. They're dead works. And many Christians get sucked into that because they think their Christian way of life is dead works. They're just imitating the unbeliever. The unbeliever, I see a good one, I'll be good. I see him helping people, I'll help people. I see him cutting the grass, I'll cut the entire lawn. So you're just trying to outdo a do-gooder. And there's nothing wrong with being a good citizen, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine into your soul. It's not information. It's not the spiritual food. And so he says, we're going to move on from that. Then, and number three, of faith. That's pistis, towards God. This is the faith rest technique. That's a huge problem-solving device. Faith rest. That was the problem-solving device, the premier one for your relationship with your Creator in the Old Testament dispensation. It's still a marvelous problem-solving device. Now, you can't use faith rest unless you've got a whole lot of Bible doctrine lined up in your soul. Because you've got to recall something, and then you relax. That's all it is. It's part of the eight R's. You recall, and then you apply. We call it respond. And that's a huge doctrine, a huge category. And then we've got number four, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands. This is, again, about the rebound technique. Because in the Old Testament dispensation, remember Hebrews had a lot to say about the Old Testament dispensation, the rituals, and what they meant, what they stood for, versus what Jesus Christ did in fulfilling all these rituals. And the washing stuff is all about the rebound technique. And you've got to understand rebound. You've got to understand rebound and keep moving. A lot of people understand rebound, but they get very despondent because their sin nature keeps kicking them in the butt. And they go, oh my God, here we go again. Yeah, here we go again. Well, throw a little sense of humor in there if you can have a sense of humor about it. And hopefully you are, you're married or you have friends that also are at some level of spiritual maturity. You have a good laugh together about it. Oh, well, screwed up again. And just keep moving. So that's key about the rebound technique. It's true that rebound is a fundamental basic doctrine, but it also has a deeper level. When you start to reach spiritual maturity, you'll get very despondent. as Paul did. When Paul wrote, he said, look, I don't understand the old sin nature. So the rebound technique here obviously is the rebound and then an in-depth study of the old sin nature and how it operates on you is part of the war stuff. And the washing, of course, the rituals refer to that. You want to stay in fellowship, but you also got to understand, why am I sinning? What is this old sin nature? What is Adam's original sin? And so that is a Bible doctrine that's laid up and tied up in this particular category. That's what the instruction of washing and laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, of course, was part of the Old Testament rituals of cleansing things and identifying things. So you're identifying the biggest thing you want to identify. Why do you need rebound? Well, your old sin nature. And that's something. When you lay your hands on something, you're identifying it, you're figuring it out, you're setting it apart. And that's what that means. Okay, what else we got for another Bible doctrine? Number five, the resurrection of the dead. Oh, yeah, that's a big Bible doctrine. Anastasis. If you name your kid, a lot of Russians do that, Anastasia. That's the word for resurrection. So the resurrection of the dead, nekros. And of course, that's the believers. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead for believers. Of course, the unbeliever will be resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment. But here we're talking about the believer. You will be resurrected. This also refers to the rapture, because the first person, the first group to get their resurrection body outside of Jesus Christ is going to be the church age. And we will get that at the rapture. And then, of course, we're going to have other categories of believers in different dispensations to get their resurrection body. A big group, of course, will be right before the second coming, and they'll be evaluated as well before their own judgment seat of Christ. The last group, of course, will be at the very end of time, where the millennium believers that are alive and those that have died will get their resurrection body. So that's a huge Bible doctrine. And number six, eternal judgment. And this deals with the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards. So this is the doctrine of rewards. It also deals with the unbeliever and the great white throne judgment that we studied already. So I don't want to take another sidebar and go into these things. I'm very tempted because, well, they're wonderful things to hear and to recall and to turn over in your mind. But the point of this verse is, and anybody can see that, is there's categories of Bible doctrine. Boom, 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 boom. And there's a lot more than these. These are some of the major ones that this pastor teacher obviously wanted to emphasize to his congregation, that we need to get back to this stuff. And you know, in Hebrews, he was very upset with the congregation because he also said, by this time, I've given you so many of these categories, you should be holding the Bible class. Now that's tongue in cheek because they don't have the gift of pastor teacher, but you do have a responsibility to other people. We all have a command to witness to the dying world. And how do you do that? Well, there's a witness of the life, there's the witness of the lips, different categories. So some people, they just say, well, I don't like people. I want to stay in the closet and close the door all the time. We are commanded to witness to other people. So get out of the closet and talk to people. Walk around, engage with other human beings. That's just like I have many lawyers, and I go, well, I'm kind of an introvert. Well, you're not going to be a very good lawyer. You've got to get out there. You've got to be an extrovert. Or in the dating game, a lot of males, of course, they are very timid about asking women out for dates. And so because they're going to get rejected. Oh, well, then move on to the next one. I mean, you sit in your closet, it's not going to happen. Now, it's true that God has predestined these blessings for you, but please be a normal person. Do normal things. Don't be a weirdo. You saw the wood in front of you. If you're a male, you're the one that pursues and asks women for dates. We're talking about single men. That's just the way it is. That's the way males are wired. If you're a door-to-door salesman, well, you got to go door-to-door. And nine people are going to close the door in your face. Now, we don't have door-to-door salesmen anymore, but if you're a student of history, you know that that's before Amazon. You can now just order stuff. The point is what? The point is to, do your duty. Do your duty, whatever it is. Keep growing. Keep moving forward. And as the writer of Hebrews was saying, the responsibility to witness is a huge responsibility. So all believers have that command to witness. You have other commands as well, but now that's a result. So if you're a new believer, yes, just kind of stay and study Bible doctrine, because don't muddy up the water. A lot of these people don't even know what the gospel is. You're going to stop sinning. No, you don't. Got to be a good person. No, you don't. Please study Bible doctrine to the degree that you know the gospel before you go out and attempt to witness. But we have many commands from our Lord, and the writer of Hebrews was disappointed that the congregation was not learning Bible doctrine. If they're not learning Bible doctrine, well, they're not living their life as unto the Lord. They don't have that attitude that was in Christ Jesus. They're certainly not doing the other commands that they're commanded to do. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, again, Paul used the term baby as well, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that's Bible doctrine, so that by you may grow in respect to salvation. Well, that's what it is. Now, this word salvation, as we've said many times, and I know this class understands that, this is not a salvation passage. This means to deliver you from a baby drinking milk, to a mature believer going to Ruth Chris Steakhouse and enjoying a steak and baked potato. Yes, you need the advanced food of Bible doctrine. So that's what this means, that you may grow in respect to your salvation. You're growing. Not the salvation of eternal security. That's already happened to these people. It's your growing. You're delivering yourself from a baby to a mature believer. And it says, long for it, desire it. Where do you get it? Well, it's not at HEB. Your pastor teacher gives it to you, and you've got to fill in the time to make sure that you take in that Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, these are mature believers, but as to men of flesh, sarkinos. They're under the influence of their old sin nature. They act just like the unbeliever. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Wow. So they both use that analogy of being a baby. And they said, we can't give you anything further. When you try to give a baby something beyond milk, you might kill them. They'll choke on it or whatever. They're not going to be able to metabolize that. Psalm 19:7-9, written by David. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's Bible doctrine. What does it do? It restoring the soul. You've seen this phrase also in that wonderful Psalm chapter 23. He restores my soul. David used that phrase several times. So he says right here, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Who's the simple? That's us. It makes us wise. What's the testimony of the Lord? Bible doctrine. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So these are various aspects of God, the Lord. The capacity for life, the happiness of God, not dependent on things, dependent on the Bible doctrine you have in your soul. Because you know God controls everything. If he wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. If he wants you to be poor, you'll be poor. If he wants you to have a spouse at the age of 20, you'll have it. If he wants it at 40, you'll have it then. You rely on the Lord. The Lord has you and your best interest always in his mind. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Again, we see this word over and over. Grow. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint, that joint there is the pastor teacher, that's how you grow, supplies, the pastor teacher has to supply you the Bible doctrine, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, the grow. How do you grow? Pastor teacher. You got to find it. Easy to find. God will drop it in your lap. Once you have it, it's up to you. Long for Bible doctrine, as we have in 1 Peter 2:2. Keep going. We have stages of growth, and we've run out of time, so we'll pick up stages of growth on Thursday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this marvelous doctrine, the doctrine of Bible doctrine. We know that you have designed in us a plan for us to reach spiritual maturity, and that's how we glorify you. Challenge us, consistent with our free will and your predestination, to move forward in your plan. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.